If we need to turn the volume up, we can turn the volume up. It's okay. I want to welcome our visitors this morning. It's good to have you all here. And good to see the face of the faithful who are back again this morning. I don't know if you remember what I spoke on the last time I spoke, about 3 weeks ago. We were talking about worship. What is acceptable worship to God? And we were in the book of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher was talking about his observations of the people going in and out of the temple in worship. And he saw some problems, and he came up with some solutions to those problems. Just as a reminder, I'm going to go through some of the things that he said he thought needed to be corrected. The first one was, guard your steps. In other words, when we come to worship, when we enter Israelites entered the temple, they were to be prepared, they were to be focused on what they had come to do. And they were lacking in that area, evidently. He saw the need for them to watch their mouths, what they said when they were in the temple. They were to keep their promises that they had made to God. And the final admonition that he had for them, which was lacking in their worship, was they were to stand in fear of God, stand in awe of God. And we talked about the difference between reverential fear, that is our awe and wonder at the majesty of God and what he has accomplished, and the fear that comes about when we feel guilt when we stand before a holy God. That type of fear drives us away from God. What the preacher in Ecclesiastes is desiring for those that fellowship in the temple was that awe, that fear of God that brings about awe in their worship, the wonder of our God. I want to now. I'm going to be reading some lengthy portions of Scripture this morning. I don't apologize for that, but I just wanted to give you a heads up and tell you a little story about Ezra in Nehemiah. Ezra stood before the congregation of Israel and it said he opened the book and he read to the people that were there. The result of his reading the book to the people was that many of them stood as he read. It says some bowed their heads, some raised their hands in praise, and some fell on their knees and their faces to the ground. The impact on that congregation of the reading of the word was tremendous. And it says they all wept. Now, there's an example of some praise and worship. But the reason I say that is because, you know, I'm going to be reading some lengthy portions of Scripture. I don't want you to stand or raise your hands or get down and on your knees. But Ezra, at the end of his lesson that he was reading, said to the people that were there, don't weep. He says, go home, eat, drink, and eat something sweet. Eat something sweet. So when we're done here today, you go home and eat something sweet, and you know that you're doing what God has told you to do in the Word. Okay, I want to read out of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And this is a lengthy portion of Scripture, but it is so cool. It is so cool. And this is all in preparation for what we're going to be talking about this morning, and that is what is, how should we worship God? How do we approach worship when it comes to getting together and worshiping God? What is acceptable worship in God's eyes? This is the dedication of the temple. Solomon has just completed the building of the temple, and now it was time to move all of the furniture and instruments into the temple and prepare for worship. This is what took place. Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and put them in the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households and households of the sons of Israel, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast. That is in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought the ark up to the tent of meeting, and all the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the house of to the Holy of Holies under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles of the arks could be seen in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside, and they were there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when he came out of Egypt. And when the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to division, and all the Levite singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard, with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud. So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. What a sight. What a sight. It came about because the Israelites prepared themselves for the indwelling of God, for the coming of God into the temple. It says in verse 11, all the priests who were there presented, all the priests who were there had sanctified themselves without regard for division. There were thousands of priests and Levites who were assigned the job of taking care of the temple. And what we have here is this praise and worship of God. It was acceptable in God's eyes to the point where He came and dwelt in the temple. His glory filled the temple, and the priests couldn't even go in because of God's presence. The glory of the Lord filled the house of God. They stood in awe. That is a beautiful picture of what worship should look like. Now, I don't expect this building to be filled with a cloud. That would be a wonderful thing, but we want to be sure that our hearts are prepared, that we are prepared to receive the presence of the Lord, that He is pleased with what He sees in us. The priests sanctified themselves. In other words, they consecrated themselves. They declared themselves holy, set apart for God's service. And that's what we need to do ourselves in preparation for worship on a Sunday morning. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, guard your steps, come prepared, stay focused when you come to worship. Focus. You know, we come into the building and we're thinking about, oh my gosh, I got to go get gas in my car. I have to pay a bill. I had a hard time with the kids this morning. My shoes are untied. You know, we need to eliminate all those little things that distract us and focus. God wants us to focus on Him when we come to worship. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about what it means to focus on our worship. Now, the priests in Nehemiah sanctified themselves. Okay, and again, that is set apart. I think we sang about that. Declared themselves to be holy, consecrated themselves to God and to His service. That was then, okay? And now we're here now, okay? So what does that look like? Well, it's a familiar portion of Scripture. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The priests in the Old Testament, in preparation for dedicating the house, the temple to God, sanctified themselves, made themselves right with God, dedicated themselves to God's service. And now, that was then, and this is now, okay? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is something that's volitional. We do that. We make the choice to do that. We exercise our wills by the exercising of our minds, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Understanding that, okay. What does it mean by way of expression when we gather to give voice to what we believe? What does that look like when we come together and we've done this? Well, we're going to take a look at John chapter 4. And the story about the woman at the well. Where Jesus gives us some instructions about what our worship should look like. Starting with verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That's because he just told her what her life was like. Five husbands, live-in lover. And she says, oh, I perceive you must be a prophet. Okay? Duh. Okay. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Lord, worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. When Jesus speaks about spirit, here he's talking about the purity of devotion, that sanctification, that dedication to God, dedicating our lives to God, dedicating our lives to His service, and truth. He's talking about purity of doctrine. Okay, true to the Word. This is the nature of worship that is acceptable to God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. When we had Sunday school classes, we went through church history, and the church history study started out with three pillars, what they called three pillars that defined the church from the beginning to today, to now. Those three pillars were, first of all, the first pillar, foundation is Jesus. The pillars are, first of all, the supremacy of the Word of God. The supremacy of the Word of God. Number two pillar is the sufficiency of the work of God. And the third pillar is the sanctity of worship of God. Okay, they are the three pillars that the church was built on, and for the last 2,000 years, they have been the pillars of the church even today. Okay, they are most important in the preservation of what we believe in and why we believe it. The supremacy of the Word, the sufficiency of the work of God, and the sanctity of worship. So, we'll talk about worship a little bit. Okay. First of all, worship is the constant activity of the church in heaven. It is the constant activity of the church in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. This is John's vision that God gave him of heaven. After these things I looked and beheld, this is verse 9. After these things I looked and beheld a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Wow. That's going on right now in heaven. All those who have gone before us, the church, part of the church, are in God's presence worshiping him at this moment with the angels, with the elders. So when we get together and worship God, we are joining with those who are already in the process of worship. What's taking place at this time is all the citizens of heaven above are worshiping and praising God. It does make us think of those who have gone before us into heaven, doesn't it? They're up there, those that we love and have gone on are up there right now, worshiping and praising God. And it's a solemn thought, but it's neat to know where they are and what they're doing, and we can join with them in our worship. Worship is the constant activity of the church in heaven. And it is also, worship is also the chief business of the church on earth. John 4, once again, 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. For such people God seeks to be his worshipers. From the time that we were created, God has been seeking those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for a family of believers that will worship him. He's looking for worshipers. And it's really our undeserved privilege to be part of that body of worshipers. So we are again preparing here on earth for what is going to be taking place when we get to heaven. God is looking for worshipers, seeking worshipers. Man, renewed by the grace of God, has been created to praise. When we read Psalm 22, it spoke of God's righteousness will be declared in the temple, even by those who have yet to be born, even to those who have yet to be born. We were created to praise. In the scriptures, I believe worship, the word worship is used 299 times, if I recall correctly. And most of those words are used in the Old Testament. Praise is close to 200 times. Okay? So it is a predominant theme throughout all Scripture: worship and praise. We were created to praise. We were created in His image. We were created to praise Him. So God is not indifferent about whether we worship. It is not an option in His mind, but it is a grace-filled obligation on our part that we worship God. And just by our nature, again, created in His image, we were created to praise Him. That was His plan from the beginning. I want to read a commentary that I found that kind of describes what we're talking about, how we were created to praise God. Man was created to praise God. This is a commentator by the name of Charnock. He says, "Worship is the duty incumbent upon all men. It is a homage mankind owes to God. It is a prime and immutable justice to our allegiance to Him. It is an unchangeable truth that God is to be worshipped as that God is. It is an unchangeable truth that God is to be worshipped as that God is. He is to be worshipped as God the Creator, and therefore, by all, since He is the Creator. And the Lord of all. Whatever is due to God on account of man's nature and the nature obligation He has laid upon man, it is due from all men because they all enjoy the benefits which are proper to our nature." I don't know. I didn't read that very well. But the whole idea is God exists, and because God exists, He is worthy of our worship and praise. And the psalmist says it much better than I do. He says, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works towards the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works towards the children of men." God is looking beyond the congregation, beyond the body, out into the world, and he says, "Oh, that men would praise me because of my wonderful works and goodness." All men. All men. And he's not doing that with condemnation, but out of a desire in his heart to have men be saved, to come to a relationship with him. Man, by his nature, was created to worship God. We were created in his image. It just makes sense. Okay. Well, the problem with all of that is sin has interjected itself there and sidetracked humanity. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that man, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Their minds were darkened. They began to worship the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator. And that's the world that we live in. They worship the creation rather than the Creator. And it's God's desire that all men praise and worship Him. God's not indifferent as to whether we worship, and he's not indifferent as to the object of our worship. God said to the children of Israel, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. I am, you shall." No substitutes. And immediately, Aaron, even in the presence of God on the mountain, the clouds, the thunder, the lightning, the earthquakes, in the midst of all that, Aaron makes himself a golden calf to worship, which just, you can see the temptation of man to move away from the worship of God. And our worship has to be triune worship. Triune worship. That is acceptable to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a tendency to focus on Father and Son and kind of leave the Holy Spirit out. That's because he's the quiet one. Okay? He kind of stays in the background. But his purpose is to have us focus on Jesus and focus on God. Worship has to be triune. In John chapter 5, in Bethesda, there was a man who was waiting by the pool, okay, to be healed. An angel would come every so often and stir up the waters, and the first one in got to be healed. Well, that guy was there for 38 years. And because he could not move, nobody would take him into the pool. When Jesus came by, he told Jesus this, and Jesus said, "Be healed." and he was healed. Well, the Pharisees got all up in arms because it was the Sabbath. Okay? You're violating the Sabbath. Okay. And then Jesus says, my Father is at work, and I'm at work. And when he made that claim, the Pharisees sought to kill him. They really got bent out of shape because Jesus declared equality with God the Father. How many of you have had a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on your door? Yeah, it happens, and it happens to me often. And there are some, they worship Jehovah, okay? Jehovah. They really don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, okay? He was a created being, okay, because of what they read in Colossians chapter 3, I think, where it says Christ was the firstborn of God. So they attribute the fact that he was, since he was the firstborn, that he was created by God. Psalms, there's a verse in Psalms that that talks about David being the firstborn of God. Now, we know that David was not the firstborn in his family. Okay? In fact, he was the last. Okay? Being firstborn it's not speaking of chronology, it's speaking of position. It's position, status. Okay? So when God speaks of Christ being the firstborn, he's got the top place. It's not, doesn't have anything to do with chronology. Also, if you turn to John chapter 5, verse 23, we've got some more ammo here that you can use when they come knocking at the door. John 5:23, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, truly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into condemnation, but passes from death into life. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You get that? He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Okay. There's a, when you talk to people about the Lord out in the world, and they say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I've got my own notions about God. I worship God in my own way. Well, that's good. That's good to know, okay? But if we go to Scripture, Jesus stands right in the middle of that notion. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Now, if you've lived a little while like I have, you've seen different religions, cults come and go, and do you remember Sun So-young Moon? You remember the Moonies? Okay. Well, people were really bent out of shape because of the Moonies. I don't know that we've seen too many of them up here. I don't know if they're still around. They probably aren't up in this area because it's too cold. But someone had written a song, and I don't think it was meant to be unkind, but I'm going to read some of the verses of that song. It won't be old Buddha who's sitting on the throne. And it won't be Muhammad who is calling me home. And it won't be Hare Krishna who's playing the trumpet tune. And I'm going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. That's not unkind. It is actually a biblical truth. Okay. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Our worship needs to be triune worship. The Father planned our salvation, the Son procured our salvation, and the Spirit applies our salvation to our life and walk. When we gather together, we are to worship all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, again, gets the short end of the stick all of the time. But Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Worthy to be worshipped, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, God's not indifferent as to whether we worship. He is not indifferent as to whether or as to who we worship. And he's not indifferent as to the manner of our worship, how we go about worshiping. Not mode, but manner. And mode would be how a service is run, okay? And if you go to different parts of the world, you're going to see different ways of honoring God. If you go to Scotland, okay, when they go to sing, there's no instruments, okay? They only sing the metric psalms. Okay, so they can't go wrong as far as doctrine goes because they're only singing the psalms. If you go to Africa, it's a totally different story. You've got people jumping up and down and turning around and praising God, raising their hands. It's not the mode that's important. It's the manner in which we worship God, and that manner very simply needs to be filtered through the Word. Make sure that we are sound in our doctrine when it comes to the songs that we sing, which the worship team's done a great job. And we, when we pray, we need to be sure that we are attributing to God those things that are God's, to the Son those things that are of the Son, and to the Holy Spirit those things are of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the manner that we need to pay attention to. So, God's not indifferent as to whether we worship. He is not indifferent as to whether we or who we worship, and he's not indifferent about the manner. Okay, we need to be doctrinally sound. What time is it? Twelve seventeen. Oh, good. I got a couple more hours. I just want. Let's go back to John chapter 4 and Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And this is kind of an aside from the worship end of things. It is interesting that, you know, Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. First of all, it's interesting that Jesus speaks to a woman. And it's interesting that Jesus speaks to a Samaritan woman. They were no-nos, you know, to the Jews. Well, the disciples had gone off to town to get something to eat. And Jesus is talking to the woman. Uses a very basic need, human need, to start a conversation with her. I'm thirsty. Can you draw some water from the well? And then he goes on and he says, you know, if you knew me, you would know that I can give you living water. And it kind of perked up her listening. Living water. What is living water? Does that mean that I wouldn't, you know, and if you participate in this living water, in this drink, and you will never thirst again? You mean to tell me that I would not have to come back to this well and draw water again, that my thirst would be quenched all the time? That appealed to her. But what has happened is the spiritual instruction that God, that Jesus is giving her, she is interpreting in physical terms. Okay? And that happens a lot when we speak to people about God. The things of God, and what I'm saying is, I don't want you to be discouraged when we are sharing with people about the Lord, and they just don't seem to get it. Okay, they're taking what we are saying, the spiritual instruction that we're trying to give them, and they're interpreting it in physical terms. Okay. The woman at the well, thinking, well, you know, this, I'm going to get into this program that Jesus is talking about because this sounds really good. I don't have to come and draw water anymore. Okay, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Okay, and I don't know from Scripture whether this woman at the well actually got the message that Jesus was trying to get across. I don't know that that happened. Nicodemus is another example of how people interpret spiritual instruction in a physical way. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can that happen? How can that possibly happen? You know, Jesus says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. He was thinking about the spiritual instruction in a physical way. The disciples on the road to Damascus, when Jesus came up behind him and said, what are you talking about? The disciples say, are you the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't know what has just taken place? They're speaking to Jesus, the one who was crucified and is now risen and right next to them. Okay? It's not understanding spiritual lessons and interpreting them in spiritual or physical terms. The classic is, you know, the disciples went into town to get food for Jesus to eat, and they left Jesus with the Samaritan. They come back and they say, here, Jesus, you need to eat. Here are the sandwiches. You know, you got to eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. I have food that you know nothing about. And you would think, the disciples, you would think, oh, maybe he's talking about manna, okay, that happened in the wilderness. Maybe that's what he is talking about when he says, I have food that you know nothing about. But what did they say? Who gave him the sandwiches? Who gave him something to eat? Okay? It's, I don't want you to be discouraged, and I want you to be encouraged when we share the word, the truth of the gospel, to people in their lives, and they don't seem to get it right away. Okay, we've planted the seed, okay? And the Spirit will use the word to bring those people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think about you, Bob, and the ministry you're going to be getting into and are into right now. You're going to run across this all the time, but we're planting seeds. Don't be discouraged about the lack of response that we get. The woman at the well, she completely changed the subject when Jesus started to tell her about who she was and what she was doing. You've had five husbands and you have a live-in lover. And she says, oh, well, we used to worship on the mountain. Jacob used to worship on the mountain. She completely changed the subject. And I don't know whether she ever got back to the living water. But the process started. It was her introduction. And we need to be encouraged that we don't often get the results that we're desiring when we share the gospel with other people. God's not indifferent as to whether we worship or not. That the main focus of the church is to worship and praise God. He is not indifferent when it comes to who we worship. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all three. And he's not indifferent as to the manner in which we worship. That's the lesson for the day. Let's pray. Father, you've told us that you shall not have any other gods before me. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us as believers, as those who have given their lives to the Lord and have experienced what it is to know your salvation, to know what it is to have a relationship with you. We give you our praise and our worship, for you are truly worthy. And we know, Father, that when we're in that place, when we're in the temple, when you are on the throne of our lives, Father, that we are going to experience what it is to truly worship you, and we will experience the glory of your presence in our lives. Father, help us to consider the words of your truth and apply them to our lives where we need to apply them. May our worship be acceptable in your eyes. We give you thanks for the time together. Thanks for your word. We do that in Jesus' name.